Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the word of God. As we gather together this evening around the table, as we gather once again to remember not only what Christ did upon the cross, but what his death achieved for us upon the cross. We come to this passage in the letter, the epistle to the Hebrews. It's a passage that is full of contrasts. This past week, Adam and I were able to spend time traveling together. And as we did, we certainly observed contrasts. It was, in some ways, a long-held desire of mine to visit the Outer Hebrides. I'd heard about them. I'd never been there before and was fascinated to see the terrain and the geography. And we arrived in Stornoway and spent a little time at the museum at Lewes Castle, and then had something to eat in the evening, and then we set out driving up to Barvis, and we were driving over moorland, sort of moorland you might see if you were out the Muirkirk way or something like that. And then worked our way back round and eventually back down into Stornoway for the night. The next morning we headed south into Harris. Weren't there long until the road started to climb, and what were small hills became larger hills and became mountains. And I was amazed because I didn't know that Harris had mountains. Made our way through the mountains and finally down into Tarbert, and then headed out to the west because there was a beach I wanted to see. Out to Luskentyre Beach. And now we just have this beautiful vista on front of us, and spent some time taking photographs and made our way back towards Tarbert to the guest house where we're staying. And our host there said to us, and how do you plan to spend the evening? And we said, well, we'll probably go back over to the west coast to see the sunset on Luskentyre Beach. Or she said, oh, you have time to go down the east coast. So she says, yes, take the golden road. Again, totally different scenery. She said, the further south you go, you'll come into that area that people call the moon. I've never seen terrain like it. You could have imagined that you were on the moon. Just rocks and boulders and barren. And then we turned around and began to head up the west coast of Harris. These beautiful beaches. Such a contrast. Well, this evening, here in Hebrews chapter 9, we find a contrast that is of infinitely greater beauty and importance to us as believers as any earthly contrast we may ever see, whether it's geographical, whether it's technological, or whatever else it might be. Because we see the contrast between that which was before Christ and that which comes because of Christ. Remember that the Epistle to the Hebrews is written to those whose culture is within Judaism. Yet they have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the joy and the euphoria of coming to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah and putting their trust in him has begun to be challenged. challenged by the persecution. The persecution that would arise within the synagogues and would lead to many of them being put out of the synagogues. Persecution which would take many forms. And I believe that one of the primary reasons that the Holy Spirit inspired the earthly writer, whoever that was, of the epistle to the Hebrews to write it, was to show to these Hebrew Christians that that which they have now is of infinitely greater value than that which they had, as it were, before Christ. Sometimes it's all too easy when the going gets tough to just go back, to dip below the parapet, get out of the way of the bullets. And for the believer, it could have been so easy to say, well, I'll just keep my faith to myself. I'll just continue along. Yet the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says, no, it's forward. Because look at what the contrast we find is here. The writer begins to speak of the layout of the tabernacle. And of course, first this tabernacle was established within the wilderness as they would travel. It was a traveling tabernacle, constructed in accordance with the regulations that God had given to Moses. But in time, their wilderness wanderings were at an end. The temple had been constructed. And there within that temple, there was, as it were, the same layout, the same structure as was found within the tabernacle that they traveled with through the wilderness. It was the lampstand, the table, the consecrated bread. That was the holy place. And then the second room, the most holy place. And these objects of immense significance to them, golden altar of incense, the gold-covered ark of the covenant. Again, constructed by those precise details given by God. And inside there, the golden jar of manna that testified to God's provision for their material needs when they wandered in the desert. Aaron's staff that had budded, that an inanimate object, that piece of wood that had budded by the power of God to demonstrate God's hand upon Aaron. And the stone tablets. The God who had not only provided that which they needed for their sustenance, the God who not only had shown his power through that staff, but the God who had given his people the law, those stone tablets. Perhaps you wonder why the writer says, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. You're saying, but these sound very important. These sound quite special. You know, is there not more to tell us about them? But compared to the actual act that took place, they were of secondary significance. Because with all of this arranged, the priests would do their regular work in the outer room, but once a year, the high priest would enter. Only once a year, he would enter, and never without blood. Of course, as we read a little bit later in chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no cleansing. So he would enter with blood. But he would only do it once a year. We'd do it with blood, but it would not be his own blood. It would be the blood of goats and bulls. He would offer it for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So this high priest himself, part of that offering is to cover his own sins. And also the sins of the people that had been committed in ignorance. And you say, well, what of sins that had been committed willfully? Well, it was their responsibility to bring their sacrifices and seek forgiveness for that. The action of the priest in this role is for their willful sins, their ignorant sins, sorry. Yet all of this is God's word, was simply to show that the holy place, the truly holy place, had not yet been opened up. The priest would come. The priest would come and he would do his work. The high priest would offer his sacrifice. But not only was it only once a year, not only was it the blood of goats and bulls, not only was it just an earthly tabernacle, but there was something else that it could never do. Verse 9. The gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. I think it's hard for you and I, standing where we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to imagine what that must have been like. You would go and you would offer your sacrifices, and the high priest would come and he would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. And it would be done over and over again. But there was one thing it could not do. It could not clear the conscience of the worshipper. So the guilt would still be there. The burden would still be there. And I know I've used this analogy before, but it's one that I think suits it well. We would still, in that sense, be like Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth. That spot, that stain that she could not shift, that not even all the perfumes of Arabia could not cover. Because that stain and that spot was not outward, it was inner, and it was guilt. And that was their position. Yeah, dear ones, is there not a sense in which sometimes as believers, we can still even find ourselves there? Find ourselves still with something on our conscience, something weighing heavy. And it may well be that the things we have tried to do have not been able to clear our conscience. Well, friends, I'm speaking of contrasts. And that dreadful place where a conscience cannot be cleansed and cannot be cleared belongs to the old economy before Christ and not to the new circumstance and situation we find ourselves in because of Christ. Verse 11. And this chapter begins with these words, when Christ came. When Christ came. Of course, the writer is speaking historically. He's speaking of that very historical reality that Christ came. The Messiah, the promised one of God, he comes. He comes and enters into our human existence. As a baby who grows to become a man and proclaims God's kingdom and goes to a cross. And he comes as high priest of good things that are already here, except he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, not part of this creation. In fact, verse 24 of chapter 9 tells us that he entered heaven itself. So no longer do we simply have the high priest once a year entering the most holy place, which was man-made and really just a copy of the heavenly realities. Jesus enters the greater and more perfect tabernacle. He enters heaven itself. But notice this. Not only is this more perfect, this is a place he enters by his own blood. No longer bulls and goats. No longer as it were, a substitute for the blood of man. The blood of man, which, in a sense, God's judgment was upon. No. Jesus enters with his own blood, a perfect substitute. His blood in place of our blood. Not all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain could take away one bit of our sin. But Jesus enters by his own blood. Another contrast. Not bulls and goats, but the blood of the perfect Lamb, the spotless Lamb, the Son of Righteousness. Not only is it his own blood. You see, that blood of bulls and goats, the writer tells us, the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on the worshippers, it really just, as it were, marks them as outwardly clean, but still has done nothing on the inside. But notice which verse 14 says, if you have your Bible open. How much more then? How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, unblemished, spotless Lamb of God was he. How much more then will that blood cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Another contrast. Under the old economy that we have read of here in these opening verses could not cleanse the conscience. Through Christ, conscience cleansed. Friends, there may be times that you yourself have known a guilty conscience and you've brought it to the Lord and you've confessed your sin. Yet still, that conscience is there. Let me tell you this for one minute. That is not your gracious, loving Heavenly Father whose Son shed his blood for that sin to be forgiven, who is causing your guilty conscience. It's the accuser of the brethren. We have the right, as sons and daughters of the living God, to know the joy of conscience cleansed. To know that joy. Not only did this earthly tabernacle contain these, as it were, copies, and the offering had to be made once a year. No. Again, we see the contrast. Because what Jesus did on that cross makes eternal redemption. Once for all. Verse 15, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. There were lots of things we could have sung this evening. Another we could have sung would be Jesus is Lord. Gave himself a ransom, thus setting us free. And I'm sure you know as well as I do that the Word of God tells us that he whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. What a glorious hope. You know, the law could never do that. The temple sacrifice could never do that. Only Christ can do that. The Son sets free shall be free indeed. And finally, the contrast of the sanctuary, as we touched on earlier. Verse 24, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary. There was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. And yes, we most certainly will, as we bring our time to a conclusion, sing that wonderful truth. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Before Christ came, we did not have such a high priest. The only high priest there was that high priest who once a year would have to make first sacrifice on behalf of his own sins and also on behalf of the people. But our great high priest, he's the one we need. Year after year, the high priest entered that holy place with blood, as verse 25 says, that was not his own. No. But now he has appeared, verse 26, once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the difference that Jesus makes. That's the difference Christ's coming makes. Yes, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And can I say to you, friends, not to come back with some story of how he spent 45 minutes in heaven or 45 minutes in hell and then write a bestseller. No. Man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Oh, friends, how good it is to know that when we stand and face our judge, we have one right there beside us, right there beside him, who is able to plead our case. And I've said to you before, our Savior will represent all his people before the Father, and he has never lost a case. When our Savior represents us before the throne, we know the price has been paid. We know that his sacrifice has been accepted. Yes, once he was sacrificed to take away the sins of many people. And he'll appear a second time. He'll appear a second time. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Oh, rightly, we could sing that grace song, I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day. But he will appear once again. Friends, how good it is for us not only to look back historically and read when Christ came, but to know that there was a time when by God's grace he came to us. He came to us. From heaven. He came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died. When Christ came, friends, this evening, we come to this table where we remember that indeed Christ has come. And everything that he has done promises and guarantees our eternal inheritance through faith in him. So we can come to this table and know the forgiveness of our sins and know the joy of conscience cleansed and know the hope of the one who was sacrificed once to take away his people's sins will one day come again for those who are waiting for him.